Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
John chapter number 8, let's read verse number 1. The Bible says that Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken into adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for this Bible study. Lord, I have appreciated, Lord, the joy, the excitement that You put in my heart, Lord, for the book of John study. Lord, I had that feeling for the book of Genesis study and the book of Revelation study. And Lord, Philippians and all the studies I've done, Corinthians here and Hebrews and so forth. And Lord, I thank You for giving me that same joy and excitement for the book of John Bible study. I pray, Lord, that You would help us tonight. You're the only one that can give us real spiritual help. Lord, I can't do it. Lord, there's so many needs that are represented in this auditorium and by those that will listen to this study. And Lord, I may can meet one or two or three needs, Lord, but You're the only one that can meet all our needs. So I pray that in Christ's name, through Your Word, You would work in the heart of every person tonight. You will do what only You can do. I pray that You'd breathe upon me, use me for Thy glory. Lord, it's by Your grace and for Your glory that I'm here tonight. For those, Lord, that are sick, that are not here or working, I pray, Lord, You'd help them, Lord. And Lord, for those that we may have in our local body of believers, Lord, that is wayward and, Lord, not here just because they don't have that desire as they used to, I pray You convict their heart. You do the work in their heart, Lord, because we sure need them here at Open Door. I pray that You would help us now. Bless the other ministries that are going on. In Christ's name we beg You, amen and amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate once again you being here. And I need to give an apology before I start. I mentioned some things about Encouragement Sunday. I hope that you practice what was preached Sunday morning. I hope you made some phone calls, sent a card. You've done something to encourage somebody this week. So I hope you've done that. If you hadn't, ask the Lord to forgive you and get busy doing that. Maybe even tonight with somebody in the church here. But I was talking about some of the new families, and I failed to mention the Smith family. And Albert and Irene are new to us, too. And Albert sent an email Sunday night late, told me how much he loved me. He said, I'm trying to read my Bible every day, something I've never done in my life. And I can see changes in his life. And so all these folks that are coming in, you just love them and pray for them. Amen. We thank God for all our folks. All right, verse number one. You remember that we ended chapter 7 last Wednesday night, and we were talking about the division among the people. We talked about that there were actually three different types of conclusion that these people had come to after that they heard Christ teach, and He had told them that He was not like God, but He is God. He had healed on the Sabbath day, and these folks were stirred up with malice and strife towards the Christ of Nazareth. And they came about with three conclusions. One group says in verse number 40, they said that this man was sent by Christ. They said, surely he's a prophet, so he was sent by Christ. Verse 41, another group said, this is the Christ, and that is us, the redeemed. We believe that he is the Christ. And then also, later on in those verses, 42 and 43, others said, there is no Christ. And basically, that's where we are in the world today. One group says that he is a good man, he was sent of God, a prophet, a teacher. Then the other group, the saved group, says he is the Christ. And then there's the other group the Bible calls fools, who says there is no God, there is no Christ. And then I want you to go back to verse 52, because this really jumped out to me just a while ago, about an hour and a half ago, when I always like to back up my mind so I can jump right into new material. But in verse 52, you remember the court is gathered, and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do with Christ. They just can't figure Christ out. And so, verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? They're talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is on the defense here. He's sticking up for Christ because he's been born again since John 3. And he says, they say to Nicodemus, he's a Jew, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And it's very sad to me that, and I should have pointed this out last week, but I had a lot going on that I wanted to teach, but it's amazing to me that these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and Sanhedrin members of the court didn't realize that there was a prophet that came out of Galilee. And his name was Jonah. Jonah came. You remember I preached the similarities between Jonah in the whale and Christ in the tomb. Jonah was from, in 2 Kings chapter 14, tells us that he was from the city of Gathaphar, which is just right outside of Nazareth. And so it's kind of comical to me that here they are saying, there's never been a prophet come out of Galilee. Well, Nazareth is Galilee in the region. And I don't know why they didn't think of Jonah, because he was a prophet. And that's how some folks are. They act like they know the Word of God, but they really don't. And so in verse number 53, the Bible says that every man went into his own house. And so we get into verse number 1, chapter 8, it says that Jesus went unto. Now, what is happening here, the council that had been gathering to discuss what to do with this Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, they've now dispersed. All those Jews that were in Jerusalem for the 7-day feast of the tabernacles, they've all now have gone back to their own home, to their trades and their businesses. The feast of the tabernacles was over, it's concluded. And so everybody is going back to their homeland, whether it be Galilee, Samaria, or Judea, or whatever, Cana, Capernaum, Bethlehem, Jerusalem. There are many places they could have went. And they're all dispersing, going back home. It's sad to me that Jesus has no home to go to. Jesus said that the birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have dens, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And that shows us the humbleness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He left all the glory and the praises of the angels, and He humbled Himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which was, the Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. And He did that for us. Hallelujah. And so Jesus is being nighttime, probably late in the evening. He decides to go unto the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives was east of Jerusalem, just right outside the inner part of Jerusalem. And there on the slopes of Mount of Olives, it's sometimes called Olivet, but there at the Mount of Olives, outside Jerusalem, the main city of Jerusalem, we know there is Gethsemane, there is Bethany, and there is Bethphage. And all three are there. Now, if you study the Garden of Gethsemane, you know that that is where the Lord prayed before He was betrayed by Judas. And it's a garden, a beautiful place, and a lot of trees, things that are there, that it would be very easy for someone to go into that garden and find him a place to lay his head down. So I believe that he goes into the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe that was a place that when the Lord didn't have a home to go to, if someone didn't invite him in, that he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane and spent many times there to pray and also to sleep and rest. And so he goes into the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is really not like a mountain range, like the Great Smoky Mountains, or like the Himalayan Mountains, or even the Rocky Mountains. It's more like a rounded mound, that's about a mile long. And it was just right outside of the inner city of Jerusalem. So a very large rounded mound is the Mount of Olives. And the Lord went there to lay his head down. Now look at verse 2. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Now, I underlined in my notes, early in the morning. Early in the morning. The Bible says that what did he do early in the morning? He came to the temple to do what? The last part of verse 2. To teach them. He went so that he might teach them. You remember we read in chapter 7 that he went and he was teaching them. And we have other scripture where it says our Lord taught them there at the courtyard of the temple. It was at the courtyard where the priest at the seventh day of the 7-day feast had poured the water off, watered upon the altar as he was reciting Psalms 118:25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And at that moment he stood and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so he's back early in the morning teaching at the temple. I was thinking as I read that, you know, David said, early will I seek the Lord. And I thought about how we country people love to say, early bird gets the worm. And, you know, I found it to be true. I didn't think much about it when I was younger. But my grandpa always told me, says, son, half a day goes by the time you get up. Son, you don't know what you're going to miss. And I've learned, and as I've grown older, how true that is. I mean, there's something right about just getting up. And a preacher lays in bed half the day, he ain't worth listening to. And we got a lot of preachers like that. And lazy, won't work a job, you better just stop. I'll preach a little bit. But I'm telling you, the Bible says Jesus got up early in the morning. I've been, my wife and I, for about 2 weeks now, we decided to do something a little different in the morning. And we usually get up about 6 o'clock. And usually we get up and I make coffee, my wife gets ready. We leave the house at 7. She has to get up at 6 and take an hour to get ready. And I make coffee and I make the kids lunch and I make her lunch. And I usually sit down with my coffee and I'll, sometimes I'll watch Fox News to see what happened. And, or some folks do like Wendell said he does. He wakes up and see who got killed in Atlanta last night. And, I said, Angela, when you and I sat down with the Bible and read it and prayed, I said, it's just something special. I said, I have my own time. But I said, there's just something special about you and I. And so we've been getting up 5:30. And I've been getting up, and I go in there, 2 cups of coffee. She goes from the bed right to the table. I go from the bed to the coffee pot. Thank God for them technology where you make 1 cup at a time. Praise God. And then go to the table. We open the Bible up. And we read, and we may only read 10 verses, and I'll discuss it. Ask her if she has anything to say. She said, nah. I said, okay, you ain't woke up quite yet. And then we'll hold hands and pray. And it takes 15, 20 minutes. But I tell you, it's just been a real blessing. And I thought about how the Lord said early in the morning He came. And the Bible says that He taught. He taught there in the temple. I believe Christ still desires to meet with us, His people, at the temple and give us some instructions. Now, when I speak about temple, I'm talking about two different temples. First of all, I'm talking about the building. I believe God desires for His people to not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. He desires for us to meet down in the house of God so He can teach us some things. There's some instructions that we need. There's some edification that we need. And He wants us to meet down at the temple, the building. And I believe also personally that He wants to meet with us personally in our bodies. Our bodies is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And there's just something about meeting the Lord down at a building and meeting with the Lord in your own temple. And I believe that. I believe He still desires, as He did in chapter 8, to go to the temple, the building, and our bodies, and teach us some things. This is good. You ought to be here. You should never miss unless you're sick and you're out of town or working. But I'm telling you what, it will not replace your daily time one-on-one with Jesus Christ. You need that time with the Lord. You need that time with Him. And so He desires to teach us and to meet at the temple, the building, or our bodies personally. Verse number 3, the Bible says that while He's there teaching, it says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken into adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now, it's interesting to me that verse 3 says that there's two groups of people that are identified that brings this sinful woman before the Lord. And the two groups are the Pharisees. We read a lot about them already in the first, seven chapters of John. But the next group that is mentioned is the scribes. This is the only time in the book of John that you will see the word scribes. No doubt they were there with the Pharisees or Sadducees other times. But this is the only time that John is inspired by God to write specifically that not only were the Pharisees there, but the scribes were there too. Now, why in all the chapters of John is this the only place that the group known as the scribes was written that they were here? Well, you got to understand what a scribe was. Scribes usually started their training around 13 years old. The parents would take their 12, 13, 14-year-old son, and they would take him there and to one of the rabbis. And there he would receive training, instruction from a rabbi. And usually the training would last till about 30 years of age. And at 30 years of age, there were several different fields that he could go into. But a scribe basically was one that would write down the law of Moses. They would write it down. That's what a scribe means. And they would write it down. But the problem with the scribes of the days of Jesus was that they were deceitful. They're like these folks that pervert the King James Bible. They add a little bit. And they take away a little bit. I'm glad I got something genuine, amen, from God. And the Bible says that these scribes were here. And these scribes would write down the law of Moses, and they would do God condemned, and we're going to read the scriptures where God condemned it in the Old Testament. But while they wrote the law, they would add a little bit. Or they would take away a little bit. And what they were doing were they was adding the traditions of their fathers to the law of God. They were giving their own interpretations. Basically, if they didn't agree with a part, They didn't write it down. Or they interpreted another way, like a lot of folks do today. And so these scribes were very deceitful people. In the Lord's eyes it was, but to the Jews, they were people of honor. The scribes always had the best seats at the feast and the banquets. The scribes always wore the long robes with the bluish color that would identify them as the scribes. Scribes always, when they met each other, they gave a reverent kiss to each other on their face. And just their presence made folks to fear, because they were the experts of the law. If anybody knew the law, the scribes did, but Jesus knew their heart. And Jesus knew they were wicked. And Jesus knew that they had perverted not the law of Moses, because that law didn't come from a man. That law came from God. And they perverted it. And so the Pharisee says, well, we've got a new plan up our sleeve. We're going to catch this Jesus in a lie or in some sin. We're going to find something to accuse him with. We're going to find this woman here that is an adulterous woman. And we're going to take this woman of adultery, and we're going to take her and lay her and throw her down at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to bring the scribes with us. And we're going to ask him, what does the law of Moses say? And the scribes are going to be here, and they're going to be the ones, because they're the experts of the law, they're going to, no doubt, when he doesn't know the law, when he misinterprets the law, or he perverts the law, when this Jesus condemns the law, whatever he's going to do, the scribes are going to say, they're going to point it out, because they know the law. And so here's the scribes. They didn't realize that Jesus is the true Word of God. They were saying, let's see if he knows the Word. And John done said he is the Word. Amen. And so here they come. Boy, don't they look... Well, here they come in their robes, and boy, they look good, don't they? Boy, people just back away when they walk. Here's the experts of the law. And now they're going to try to confront Jesus. And the Bible says that they brought unto him a woman taken into adultery. So not only do we have the Pharisees and the scribes coming, but they've got a woman that is accused of committing adultery. And no doubt they, because they were so religious, they probably didn't even lay hands on her. They probably hired somebody to lay hands on her, because they wouldn't touch her, because they were so religious, thought they were so pure. And they bring her, and the Bible says that she was taken in adultery. The word taken from the Greek, it means, in this passage of Scripture, it means to suddenly take hold or seize with eagerness. Understand that. It means to suddenly take hold or seize with eagerness. They were eager to catch this woman in her sin. And we're going to see that they said, we caught her in the very act. We've not heard it. We saw it. We caught her. They suddenly seized this woman eagerly. And they said, oh, here's our opportunity. Well, my question is, in Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 10, you can write that down, Leviticus 20:10, the law, God told Moses that if a woman commits adultery, Leviticus 20:10, that if a woman commits adultery, that not only do you bring the woman to be stoned, but you bring the man too. So my question is, where's the man? Where's the man at? He's just as guilty as the woman. And can you not see the wickedness and deceitfulness in these scribes and Pharisees? I mean, here they are, they're trying their best, and we're going to see that they really are not concerned about this woman being judged or even being stoned. They don't care anything about the law being fulfilled. What they care about, what they're concerned with, is tempting Jesus. They're not wanting the woman to be destroyed. They want Jesus to be destroyed. Now, this is my thinking, and you can just take it or leave it. Don't bother me. I believe if you take it, it might bless your heart. But I wonder if they thought, here's a woman that's committed adultery. We're going to bring her before this Jesus. Our law says she ought to be stoned. And we've noticed that this Jesus, whether a person is sick, blind, lame, halt, whether they're hungry or thirsty, this Jesus always has mercy on them. And I just wonder, that's his reputation, always having mercy. He's always giving out mercy. If he gives mercy to this woman, he's committed sin. Glory to God. What a reputation and testimony. He's always, he says every person we've seen him deal with, no matter who they are, no matter what their needs, he's always giving them mercy. Let's put somebody in his path that needs to be stoned. And if he gives her mercy, he's committed sin against the law. That's the way I feel about it. So they bring this woman. And the Bible says, verse 6, the real motive. This they said, tempting him. They said this woman ought to be stoned according to Moses. But what say you? The Pharisees was using that little phrase, what say you, before Bill O'Reilly was doing it. What say you? He says, they say, what say you? What do you got to say about it? How do you interpret the law? Oh, they're just rubbing their hands. They're just waiting for that opportunity. Trying to confound the all-wise one. Trying to confuse the all-knowing one. What a foolish group of people. And they said, what say you? And they said this, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But then the Bible says that Jesus didn't answer a word. But Jesus stooped down. This was not in the notes, but the Holy Ghost just gave me this. I'm telling you the God honest truth. Do you remember in Matthew where they said, this man receiveth sinners? Listen to me. This woman was brought by a bunch of religious hypocrites. Self-righteous people. They took that wicked, sinful woman and threw her down at the feet of Jesus. And there she laid. And they said, this woman was caught in the act. What say you? Moses said, stone her. What say you? And Jesus could either stand with those self-righteous, or he could stoop down to the sinner. Hallelujah. And Jesus stooped down to where the sinner was. Aren't you glad for the day that he stooped down to where you was? Hallelujah. Jesus never has stood with self-righteous people. But many times he has stooped down to the sinner. I couldn't go up, but he came to where I was. He came to me. I don't want to add anything at all. I'm just using my imagination, but I wonder. Oh, my, I'm fixing to run around the building. I wonder if he stooped down and he whispered in her ear, I love you. I can forgive you of all your sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He stooped down. And then the Bible says, and with his finger, he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Do you know this is the only time in the New Testament that it is recorded that Jesus wrote anything? These are the only two times in the Bible where you'll find in the New Testament Jesus in His body form, human body form, His incarnation, wrote anything. He only did it scripturally two times. And He did it here with this woman that was brought in adultery. He stooped down and He wrote on the ground. Now, let me ask you. There's a lot of folks have an opinion what Jesus must have wrote. I believe He wrote something. If He drawled, it would have said He drawled. He drawed lines or circles or... And I know that He was not going to answer them and He was ignoring them. The Bible says as He heard them, He was pretending as if they weren't even worthy of Him answering it. He stooped down to that sinner. He said, I came to save the lost. You self-righteous, until you realize you are lost, you can't be helped. But this woman can because she realizes she's a wretched sinner. So it says He wrote on the ground. Now, my personal opinion, if Jesus was going to write anything, I believe He would have wrote the Scriptures. I don't believe He wrote some factional story or fictional story. I believe He wrote the Scriptures. I wonder what He wrote. I wonder with these men that were there and they were watching what He was doing and He began to write. He began to write their names one by one. And they might have thought of Jeremiah 17:13. They that depart from Me shall be written in the earth. I wonder if He wrote that in the ground, their names. And they knew the Old Testament said, they that depart from Me shall be written in the earth. I wonder if He might have wrote Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, or Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. They were talking about the law. They were talking about Moses. And maybe He reminded them there was a part of the law that they had forgotten that they were guilty of. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in Deuteronomy chapter 12 is where God told Moses that you do not add to the law and you do not take away from the law. And that's exactly what they were guilty of. Because He's going to stand and say, as you know, if now you that are without sin, go ahead and throw the stone. Now, He is writing something that's going to convict them. I don't know what He wrote. Maybe one day in heaven we'll find out. I'm sure we will. But I wonder what He wrote. I wonder if He wrote Psalms 18. They knew the psalmist, David, well. They knew Psalms 18 whenever God said to the merciful, I will show Myself merciful. Brother Keith, I wonder what He wrote. You know, I don't know. I'm not saying I do know. But I would kind of lean towards, you don't take from the law and you don't add to it. Because that's what exactly, that was the sin that they were so engrossed with. And so, I don't know. But the Bible says that He stooped down and He wrote on the ground. Verse 7, so when they continue asking Him, they wanted an answer. I mean, they are pestering the Lord. So when they continued asking Him, what do you think? What are you going to say? Listen to us. He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. I don't believe that Jesus was saying that if there's any of you here that's never sinned, then you have the right to throw the stone. A lot of folks today misinterpret this verse. I personally believe this. They'll say, you have no right to judge. You have no right to preach on this or preach on that. You're probably not a perfect man either. You've probably got this. You know, we're all sinners saved by grace. I hate to say this, and I don't want to be mean, but I sent a church down Blackjack, and on their sign it says, it said, sinners fit in well here. I said, oh my goodness. Sinners are welcome here, but I hope to God sinners don't fit in here. I thought, what a testimony, church. Some church down left at Blackjack. Sinners fit in here. What kind of church is that? And I forgot what the backside said. The backside said, promoted how that we're not, what is the word they used? I can't think, but it's, we don't hype on how you dress. Just come like you are. Well, you know, some folks, their best is a pair of blue jeans. But I strongly believe you ought to give the Lord your best. You go out to eat with your wife on a date, you dress up, right? You know, it's funny how we want our kids to dress up for the prom, but Sunday morning we don't give a rip if they look like they're going down to Lake Lanier for a picnic. You're welcome. It's free of charge. Don't cost you a dime tonight. I believe you, men, if you got a tie, you ought to wear it to church if you are to. I'm not saying you have to wear a tie, especially Wednesday night. I'm talking about the Lord's Day. And, you know, I think your women ought to dress right. Amen? Y'all just dress right, look right. And I want to look right when I come to church, you know. And I know Wednesday night is different. You come from work. I understand that. But on the Lord's Day, when you got time to get ready, you got to brush your teeth, comb your two or three hairs, and get down to the house of God, squirt something on you, smell good. Amen. Squirt something on your breath. We don't smell you right in breath. Squirt it. And make sure your shoes are cleaned up. I don't know if you see me up there. I always spit on my hand and rub my shoe. I want my shoe to shine. Hallelujah. One of my relatives told me, said, make sure the back of your shoes always shine, because that's the last thing people see when you leave. Oh, you're going to look right. You're only kids of the King. You're only children of the King, and we're not having a picnic in the auditorium. We're worshiping God. You ought to give your best to the Lord. Give your best, amen. Give your best to the Lord. I love when I see our children dress up, look so neat, and they got a tie on or a pretty dress or a nice shirt. Don't have to be a tie like the preacher. I know some of you say, well, like you're choking half the time. I'm not choking. But just a nice shirt. You ought to look good, amen? Especially if you hold a position here. You ought to set an example. And I know it's different on Wednesday nights, so don't leave here pouting. I know that. But I'm talking about Sunday. You ought to come looking good, amen? And folks have said, y'all have a dress code? And I don't know what they have. I don't know if they have a nice pair of slacks and a nice dress or a skirt. I don't know that. I don't know what they are. I'm not going to keep them from the house of God, but don't come in here with parts of your body showing. Don't come in here with advertising beer or cigarettes. Hey, man. I told one guy, he don't hear no more, but I got tired of him coming in church with his cigarettes in his pocket here. I said, you need to quit advertising cigarettes in the auditorium. Hey, man, you're welcome. My kids don't need to see that. If you smoke, go smoke at your house. I don't even think you smoke on the church property unless you sit in your car and hide. Amen. And but anyway, I've lost some of you, but it's still the truth. Amen. You ought to dress right. You ought to represent the Lord. Amen. Represent the Lord when you can. All right. So on the Lord's Day. And so anyway, here they are, and the Bible says that he said, if you're without sin among you. I don't believe he's saying, if there's any of you that's never sinned, cast. I don't think that's what he's saying. Because the Bible says to the righteous, they judge all things. The Bible says we've got to have spiritual discernment. You wouldn't have a pastor if you only had a man that was sinless. You never would have a pastor. You wouldn't have a Sunday school teacher. You wouldn't have anybody doing anything in the church. God uses saved sinners. But they got to be clean. They got to be clean vessels. I believe what he's saying in verse number 7, he's referring to the seventh commandment, the very commandment that says don't commit adultery. I believe, this is what I believe with all my heart. I'm telling you. I believe that some, maybe all of these men that brought this woman, and I'll explain it, and you probably already know what I'm going to say. I believe they were guilty of committing adultery too. And they never got caught. They thought no one knew, but Jesus did. And I believe Jesus was saying, you're blaming this woman for adultery, and all you committed adultery too. Jesus said if you look on a woman, you don't have to touch her. You look on her with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay? So, I believe strongly Jesus said to them, he was saying, if you're free of the seventh commandment, if you've not committed sin against the seventh commandment, then you go ahead and throw the stones. I wonder if Jesus, Brother Wendell, wrote down their names and then he put a plus mark and put a woman's name that they committed adultery with. Then he wrote the next guy's name plus, and he put that woman's name down. Because the Bible says that they got out of there in a hurry. You know what I believe they did? I believe they went over there and they cleaned that. I guarantee you, they got that, what the Lord wrote. They got it. They erased it in a hurry with their feet. Amen? But only the Lord can erase sin. And he says, it's funny to me. I've seen this so often, and some of you have been in it a long time. I've seen preachers preach on things, and they're hard against it, and they're guilty of it. I've seen it. And I'm not going to give examples, because some of those were great men of God that fail. But I know of men of God that's preached on certain issues. They preach on it so hard, but they were guilty of it in their own life. I'm telling you, got to be careful, don't we? I believe these people had transgressed against the seventh commandment themselves, and they thought nobody knew, but Jesus knew about it. And the Bible says, verse 8, I got to close. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Second time that Jesus writes on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted, the Word of God to convict, won't it? By their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even until the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I wonder if Jesus, the first time he stooped down and he was writing whatever he wrote, I just gave you some ideas. And he just looked. Jesus, can you imagine God just looking at you in the eyes? He didn't have to say nothing. He could just look at you, and you could feel His love, and you could feel His conviction power. And so, he says, he probably tells a woman, and this is good preaching, says, I love you, and I'll forgive you. You don't have to live this way. But I got to handle something. I'll be back here in a minute. So he stands up and says, okay. You bunch of wicked, self-righteous men. Any of you that are able to cast a stone at her because you've not committed the same sin, you go right ahead. And then Jesus comes back down and he says, I believe they're going to be leaving here shortly. You're fixing to see them. I'm writing in the dust. They're going to be kicking up the dust. And I heard the old song, stones, you could hear the stones falling. The Bible doesn't say they had stones in their hands. The law actually said the accusers or the witnesses were the ones that were to be the executioners. If you witnessed the sin, you were supposed to be the one that actually executed the person. And so they didn't have stones in their hands. I wonder if they even were serious about this thing. They didn't have no concern about stoning her. I'm not being crude or rude, but she might have been a prostitute that some of them was visiting anyway. They didn't have no desire to stone her. Had no desire. Didn't have a stone in their hand. So he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they heard it. They were convicted, and they went out from the eldest to the last. The first people that left was the oldest ones. You know why? Because the oldest ones has committed the more sins. They've lived longer. They've committed more sins. So they said, let's get out of here. And the young whippersnappers who think that that we're going to stand our ground, buddy. We're gung-ho for God. And they look around, and everybody's leaving. They say, oh, I better go, too. And so there they go, like little chicks after their mother hen. In verse number 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? You know, they wanted Jesus to judge this woman. They wanted Jesus to say this woman deserves death, stone her. That's what they wanted. Or they wanted him to say, she's fine, let her go, give her another chance. Either way, they knew they could frame Jesus. But he's took care of them with his great wisdom, and they leave. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Lord, they were all here. They were all here accusing me, but since I met you, not only is my sin gone, but my accusers are gone. He said, they're gone. Notice that the scribes and Pharisees called the Lord Master, but this woman called him Lord. The only people that calls Jesus Lord is the folks that's been converted by His power. Lord, no man. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus, who is holy and pure and righteous, Almighty God, who hates sin, knowing that He will shed His life's blood for the sins of the world, knowing that this is a sin that is wicked, a sin that He hates with all His heart. But yet He looks at her and He says, now that your accusers are not here to accuse you, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus is not saying what you did is okay. Jesus is not saying I'm going to turn my head this time. The word condemn thee means punish or execute. Jesus is saying to her, these men that were going to punish you, stone you, they're gone. Neither do I punish you. Preacher, that ain't fair. Well, let me tell you something. That's the whole reason that Jesus came. We were sinners just like this woman. And we committed some wicked sins. And we deserved hell. But because of His love and His mercy and His great grace, Jesus says, yeah. He never told the woman, you didn't sin. He never said, it's okay what you're doing. He says her, sin no more. He plainly said, yeah, you sinned. What you did is wicked. Okay? But what He says is, I'm not going to condemn you. You don't have to pay for your sin. You know what hell is all about? It is payment for sin. People go to hell because the wages of sin is death. People are going to go to hell because the wages of sin is death. Why you don't have to answer if you're holy tonight, that's fine. But I'll say amen 100 times. Are we not guilty, maybe not of the same sins, maybe of other sins before we met the Lord, before He stooped down to where we were? When others said, that person deserves to go to hell. They deserve to be punished for their wickedness. But Jesus stooped down. where we were when others said they don't deserve heaven, they deserve hell. Jesus said, I'll have mercy upon you. Yeah, He said we were sinners. Yeah, we realized we were wicked, but yet we'll not be condemned for our sins. Why? Therefore, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He is saying to the woman, yeah, you did sin, and it's wrong. It's wicked. And that's why I'm here, because of your sin. And I'm here to take your punishment. I'm here to take your judgment. And because I'm going to take your judgment, you're not condemned. You know why I'm going to heaven and not hell? Because I've never sinned. No. I'm going to heaven and not hell because Jesus took my punishment. Jesus took my condemnation at Calvary. Jesus took my punishment, my judgment. And because He stooped to where I was and saved me, cleaned me up. And by the way, He tells us that every day, sin no more. Every time we say, Lord, forgive me, I sinned today, Jesus says, sin no more. Sin, grow up. Grow in the Lord. Don't do it again. Sin no more. But we won't have to go to hell. We won't be condemned, just like this woman wasn't condemned. She was not stoned. Why? Because Jesus took her condemnation away. That's why we'll be in heaven and not hell. Not because we've been holy, righteous, and good, but because Jesus took our judgment. Jesus took our condemnation. Glory be to God. And can I say this to you? If Jesus took your condemnation and you really understand what that means, you understand that Jesus took your judgment, He took your punishment, shouldn't it make us want to go out and live holy? Shouldn't it make us want to go out and live for the Lord? Shouldn't it make us want to go out there and try to do our best to live according to the Scriptures and keep a clean testimony for God? Since Jesus took our condemnation, shouldn't we go out the door tonight and the best of our help, by God's help, sin no more? Live for God. You know why you ought to live for God? You know why you ought to be pure? You know why you ought to be holy? You know why I try to teach you the way you ought to look, dress, talk, act, what you ought to do, what you shouldn't do? Not because we're legalistic around here. That's garbage from hell. We're biblical. You ought to be different. You ought to come out from among them and be different, saith the Lord. Separate yourself from the unclean, unholy thing. Didn't you get sick of living that way when you were living that way? Weren't you sick of talking that way? Weren't you sick of doing the things you used to do? Aren't you just sick of it now? You can only get help when you get to the place spiritually where you say, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it, Lord. I've gone so far as I can go. Lord, I'm sick of doing this. I'm sick of living this way. I'm sick of talking like this and dressing like this and acting like this and thinking like this. I want to be saved and cleanse me, O God. Shouldn't that make you, knowing that He took our condemnation, shouldn't it put something in our heart to live holy? Neither do I condemn thee. Sin no more. God, help us to be holy people, because He's already took our punishment, our condemnation. He deserves our best as Christians. Amen. He deserves for us to get some good attitudes, a good spirit. Deserves us to be a witness. Deserves for us to be faithful as Christians. Why? Because He took our condemnation and we're no longer condemned. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that
Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.